And so as we continue with our series, What is the Church? You come to a very, very important chapter that leads us to the question, what is church leadership? And so as we begin, let's pray. God, again, as we come before you, Lord, God, prepare our hearts, our stomachs, our minds as we come to the feast of your word. That God, you would be with us, God, as we come. That you would change us and make us more like you, Christ, as we hear your word. That it would cause us to repent of our sin, turn away from our idols, God, and we would follow after you. God, you've shown us how, as a church, that we are to have spiritual leaders in our life, leading us, guiding us, exhorting us, encouraging us. God, help us to see today why that is so important. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, as we started What is the Church series, we really saw the marks of what a church was, or what a church is supposed to be, of a godly church. And we saw that the first mark of that church is that it is made up of regenerative people. It's made up of people that believe in Christ, trust in Christ, look to Christ as their Lord, look to Christ as their Savior, not by anything that they've done, but because they are God's elect. They are God's chosen people. That is who the church is. It's not the building. It's not how many people we can fill in a room. It's the people who believe in Jesus solely. That is what the church is. That is what the church is to be made up of, is regenerative people. And these people that are chosen by God are constantly showing works of faith. And we looked at what this word means, ergon, that it's actually the deed that is done. It's done because it's out of faith that their desire is not to try to earn something or think that they deserve something, but they're working out of faith. That's what James refers to as you work out your faith, that you're performing these works, this deed that's done out of faith. And that they are laboring out of love is the next mark. And so they're working, they're doing this deed, and they're laboring towards that work. They're laboring because of their love. Their love of each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, because they are loved by Christ. So they are laboring out of love. That was one of the marks of the church, is that they have works of faith, labor in love, and their hope is steadfast in Jesus and his return as he comes to set up his kingdom. So their hope is in Christ. Also, we see that they turned from their idols. They repented of sin. They are not continuing in their pagan worship. Okay, they're not continuing in their worldly desires. They're not works of flesh. They're works of love and faith in Christ Jesus. That was what the marks of the church is. And we see that as we look at the marks of the church last week, it leads us into the question of how did the church of Thessalonica become so, so faithful that Paul would address them, that we give thanks to these works. We give thanks to your labor and your hope in Christ Jesus. How did they become so faithful and have such faithful qualities in Christ and perform such faithful duties, even in the face of persecution? It's because they had godly leadership. Godly leadership. We saw instantly that Paul said in chapter 1, that we give thanks to you that you are imitating us, who imitate Christ. They were being led by godly leaders. They were imitating them. They were walking in godly ways as the leaders walked. John Piper says that spiritual leadership is using God's methods to get his people where he wants them in reliance on his power. Basically, let me ask you this. How are you being led today? Who is leading you today? Let that sink in, because leadership is so important. Because throughout church history, how we lead as church leaders, as church pastors, how we do it is so important. There was a guy by the name of Machiavelli, and he always put out this saying, the ends justify the means. So whatever you want the end to be, whatever means necessary, you are to use that. But is that how God wants his leaders of his church and of his bride and of his people to lead? And Paul says, and today we see explicitly into the heart of how a leader should lead and how a leader should be. And that is what we come to today. Because right off the bat, if you remember last week, Paul was under persecution from Thessalonica as he's going to preach the gospel, as he went into there to the synagogues, as was his custom. He went in to preach the gospel into the Jewish synagogues. And they disagreed with him, and they were stirred up so much so that they went into the marketplace and grabbed all the people around. I mean, the place was huge. It was like 200,000 or 250,000 from what I've read in Thessalonica. And they went to search for him to drive him out. So he had to leave the church. And so he's being concerned for the church. And so much so that he sent Timothy back to check on them as he went to Corinth, which is southern Greece. And so he's getting this message back from Timothy. And so he's riding back to the church because he's concerned for them. He's concerned because so many people now, since Paul is gone, they can't persecute him like they wanted to, as they wanted to drag him out before the magistrates and say that he's saying that people should worship Jesus instead of Caesar. So they can't go and persecute the messenger. So now what's the next best thing? Well, let's attack his message. Let's attack it. If we can't attack him, we have to attack his message. And so Paul now, as we're coming into chapter 2, he's really building this case, this polemic case, that he was speaking the truth. So right off the bat, this entire passage is about something God has done, and Paul is ready to remind the Thessalonians of that, what God has done. So that's why he addresses them right off the bat, that spiritual leadership, and I have several marks here, the marks of spiritual leadership, that first and foremost, that there is boldness of speech. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, he immediately starts, "For you yourselves know, for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." So right off the bat, "For you yourselves know." This is basically a double, they're basically saying "you yourselves know." So it's not just "you know," but "you yourselves know." You know this to be true. You know this in your mind. You know this in your conscience, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. It was not devoid of the truth. "But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated." So if you remember in Philippi, what happened? In Philippi, as Paul is going around preaching the gospel, there was this little girl who was demon-possessed and kept like attacking Paul and Silas and Timothy. So it was Paul so much so that he confronted this little girl who was being used as prophecy so her masters could make a ton of money. And basically, he rebuked her and rebuked the spirit out of her. So he confronted the kingdom of darkness and disposed of this demon-possessed girl, not disposed as in killing, but he disposed of the demon away from her. So her masters got so frustrated, so mad, because they saw how that they were going to be at a loss now because they're not going to be profitable. Their little prophet teller can't prophesy anymore, can't give them how they're going to make money. So they get very upset, and so they go and attack Paul. That's why he says, we suffered. And so this word means suffer means that there was abuse. There was a physical beating that they encountered because they rebuked this and they stirred up the crowds and that they mistreated them. There was misrepresentation of the legal system. They were unjustly judged and they were made prisoners even though they had committed no crime. So they've been shamed and suffered and they've been mistreated. Why? For preaching the gospel. For you yourselves know, brothers, that we didn't come with nothing. We came with the truth. We came to you with boldness. We came speaking honestly to you the truth that you know to be true, that we were straightforward with you. We didn't stray off to the right or to the left. We gave you the truth in boldness. We preached boldly, even under persecution. Because how we were treated in Philippi, we didn't come changing the message. We didn't come changing the strategy of, oh, how are we going to get more people to accept the gospel? Let's wrap it up with some more colorful wrapping and put a bow on it. We didn't change the message. We didn't try to say, oh, well, if you feel that way, that's fine. Oh, if you feel that, it wasn't this postmodern idea of truth where what you think is right for you, and what you think is right for you. That's what we call postmodernism. It's not that. But we came speaking boldly the truth, even though we know we are going to be persecuted. We didn't back off the message. We didn't change our campaign for what we thought would work better. But we spoke boldly. Why? Because the minister's job to you is to expose sin. That is the minister's job. That is Eric and I's job on how we are to lead you, is to expose sin through preaching the straightforward message that Jesus is the only way. That is it. We are to diagnose sin, we are to expose sin, and then we're supposed to give you the treatment and offer you the treatment of the gospel. So it's through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we diagnose sin, expose sin, and give you the treatment, and it's through the gospel. That is the preacher's job. That is how we are to speak to you, and that is boldly. We're not to change the campaign. We're not to change the message. We're just the messenger. And we are to do it boldly, even in the fact of opposition, struggle, conflict, or fights. We are to present the message boldly. That is what a true mark of a leader does in a church. That is church leadership. And that is how we are to lead you. Another mark of church leadership is that we are to be faithful in the truth. We are to be faithful in the truth. Verse 3, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. So remember, Paul has left, so they can't attack him physically. If they can't attack him, they have to silence the message. They have to go after the messenger. And that is exactly what they did. And so Paul says, for our appeal, our exhortation, our urgent cry, our appeal, our call, with an emphasis on judgment. He's addressing them, for this is our appeal to you, that it wasn't from error. It wasn't from error. You see, in Thessalonica, Thessalonica is such it was such a well-to-do place, and it's still there today. It was on the Ignatian Highway, which, if you kind of look at the map with Thessalonica, you can see that there's a small piece of northeast Greece that connects to Turkey, and there's a highway that runs through there, that runs right through Thessalonica, and it goes all the way down to Greece. And then, so it was really an important road on how Rome would actually come down south, east, into Israel. So everyone traveled that road on the Ignatian Highway. And then it was a really important spot for trade. So a lot of ships would come in there because on the Aegean Sea, and it was on that highway. So it was kind of like, I want to say 69-40, but it was even bigger than that, okay? So if you can just imagine 69-40, way more traveled, okay? That was the cross right there. And so it really was a place where they connected the east and the west, okay? And so you can just imagine that since the east is connected to the west through the town of Thessalonica, Leon Morris, in one of his commentaries, said this, that it had been intermingled to produce this kind of intermingled high moral principles, crude superstition, gross license, oriental mysteries, Greek philosophy, and local godlings. So they're all competing. There was holy men of all creeds, countries, popular philosophers, magicians, astrologers, crackpots and cranks, the sincere and the spurious, the righteous and the rogue, swindlers and saints, jostled and clamored for the attention of all the credulous and skeptical. So you can just imagine, there's a lot of different beliefs going on in Thessalonica. And so these beliefs now, and probably some of the Jewish people, were saying that Paul is speaking error. And he's appealing to them that this is not the case. So this word for error kind of means, it's where we get the word planet from, planes. And what it means is to wonder or to roam. And just like from the truth, or wondering as if without any standard. But Paul was saying, and he's exhorting, he's in exhortation and appealing to them, that he was not wondering or roaming from the truth. In fact, as pastors, he goes on to tell people that we are to guard the truth. And as people seeking out a church, that we are to speak the truth. So if you're checking out a church, it's not about the programs. It's not about the music. How well is the truth being guarded? And is it being guarded faithfully? Faithfully. That's what pastors and leaders of the church are to be. We're to guard the truth faithfully, without error, without roaming or wandering from the truth, the message of God. So, a couple of verses here in 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 4. I want to give this and listen to see how Paul is telling Timothy, and then I'll have the Corinthians, on how the truth should be guarded and why it's important. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 4 says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the teachings that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. Why as a church is doctrine and what we believe so important to our church members? It's because it's what the Lord Jesus gives in the Bible. And it's what we as ministers are to handle diligently. He goes on in 2 Timothy 1, 13 through 14. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. If you are in Christ, you have been entrusted with the treasure and the knowledge of God, and we are to retain that standard, and we are to guard that. And as pastors, we are more so to guard that we as a church are staying on the path of Christ. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself, approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That we accurately handle the word of truth. And I love 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. We are not to peddle the word of God. We're not to use it as a con man. We're not to try to use it for gain. That's how people use it in error do. They use it to con people, to get them. And just a note on that, false teachers are constantly peddling God's word for gain. They use it out of error so they can get more money. And that's what they're accusing Paul of, that he's trying to deceive them. And that's what this, an attempt to deceive them, that he's trying to deceive them so he can get gain. He can be gained from it, whether it be sexually or with money. Because they also accused him of immorality. And what this word means here is especially used in sexual sins. Now, just a note, because I get to hear from my wife multiple times when I ask her, hey, honey, how was your day? Well, I had to get on some kids. You know, as a principal, I guess you have to do that occasionally. And so one of the things, though, that she always says, though, is when she's getting onto a kid and she's accusing them of either punching another kid or kicking another kid, and she never tells me their name, but they always, what they're being punished for is what they're always accusing the victim of doing, right? So here we see in Thessalonica that there were so many pagan religions. There was like this idea of this cult, prostitution. And so the leaders of the cult would try to con people into having sex with them because that they were trying to confuse them, that they were by doing those acts, you were growing closer to God. And so this is the impurity that they're actually accusing Paul of, that he's impure. He's trying to use this word to deceive you for gain and for sex. He's trying to use deceit or craftiness. He's trying to fish hook you. He's trying to set a trap for you. Don't fall for it. And so Paul's appeal to them is that he is rightly handling the word of truth. Why? Because a leader is approved by God. Verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. So he's the one who's approved by God, an apostle. So one who has seen the resurrected Jesus and one who has been commissioned by Jesus. That is what a biblical apostle was. Today we use the term apostle as a messenger, one who sent or a missionary. But in terms of a status quo, Paul was an apostle. He saw the resurrected Jesus and he was commissioned by Jesus. That's why he's saying he has been approved. He has been looked at and judged and to be commended for by God because he has been entrusted with the gospel. He believes in the gospel, and now he is to rightly handle the word of God. So, what was his motivation? His motivation was to be motivated by God. In verse 4, he goes, "So we speak not to please man, but to please God." That was his motivation. What is your motivation today? Is it to please God? Do you look at Christianity as a way of gain? So you can please yourself, which is pleasing man? Or do you do it to come here to think that, well, I'm doing something good, as we should be coming to worship together? One of the, I think, most important motivations that Paul gives as he's showing how he is motivated to please God was when he wrote to the Galatians. The Galatians were trying to please man because they had Judaizers coming in telling the Galatian church that, yeah, you are to trust in God, but you need to please God by being circumcised. And what does Paul tell the Galatian church as they look to add to the gospel? He tells them, let them be accursed, anyone that changes or preaches another message. If you think you are pleasing God or you're taking delight in God, don't change the message. Be motivated by God in his words. He goes on in verse 10 to tell them in Galatians 1:10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. John C. Maxwell says, and I don't agree with all of John C. Maxwell's doctrine, but one of the things that he has quoted is very good. He says, a leader is one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. That is what a true leader does. He knows the way, he goes the way, and he shows the way. And Paul, we see, is doing that to the church of Thessalonica because he is dedicated to the glory of God and not the greed of man. Verse 5 and 6, he says, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, we didn't come with words of flattery, nor with a pretext of greed. God is the witness. So we didn't come trying to flatter you, trying to win a favor with you because we were using such nice and kind words. Have you ever been flattered by people? They just try to give you so many wonderful greetings and kind words, all with an agenda. We didn't come with an agenda, is what he's saying. Because if you're using flattery, he said it's the pretext, the cloak that they're using us flattering words with is greed. They're trying to gain something. And he's calling out God as his witness. Man, how would you like to have God as your witness? Nor did we seek glory from people. We didn't preach this message to get applause. We didn't preach this message for gain. We didn't preach this message for awards or any type of recognition or prestige. We didn't preach the message for man. We did it for the glory of God. That was Paul's message. Only God gets the glory. So, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others. We didn't seek glory from man, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. So what did Paul seek glory on? He sought the glory of God. That was what Paul was after. He was to seek the glory from God. That's why he says in Ephesians 3, 20 through 21, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, be all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Church, why is having a godly leader so important is that we seek the glory of God for the church, which is God's people. That we are constantly pointing people to be dedicated to the glory of God. This is what a leader does. And we see second to last, that as pastors, one of the marks is that we are to be as parents who share our soul with you. See, pastors are called to do many things. We are called to lead the flock. That's what Paul tells the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Hebrews 13, 17, that you as church members are to obey your leaders and submit to them who are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be a no advantage to you. Peter says it as well in 1 Peter 5, 2, shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight, not under to compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. As pastors, we're not just to give you commands on to follow Christ, but we're to care for the flock that we are over. And how are we to do that? Verse 7, we're to do it with gentleness. But we're gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So how are pastors to lead? Because how we lead is important. It's just not the end goal in leading, but how we lead is so important. And he gives the illustration like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. I don't think there is nothing more gentle than a mother who just has a newborn, who's taking care of that newborn and nursing that newborn, caring for that newborn. They're gentle. They don't bounce them, you know. They don't, oh, as a newborn, oh, you're crying, let's spank you. That's not how you care for a newborn. That's not how you care for a nursing child. You know, you just don't say, you know, shut up and be quiet. You know, I mean, even though it's you're caring, you're gentle, you're loving. As a newborn is crying, you're cradling them. You're loving them. You're gentle. You're kind to them. And this is what Paul is saying as he's showing that as pastors, we are to be parents, overseeing the church, caring for the church like a mother does for a child. And we're to be affectionate. Verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, that we would long for you, that we would be so affectionate, that we would feel ourselves drawn to you. And this term, being like affectionate, it's such an intense word that it means intense longing. Like it's actually used in a way that a parent would long for their child that they've lost. But Paul uses it in a flip way, that we would long for you with such care and affection that we are constantly desiring you. And David uses, as he is in wondering In Psalm 63:1, he says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you." He's longing. He's so affectionate for God that my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And this isn't as David is in the wilderness in Judah. So we are to be affectionate, drawing near to you, desirous of you, that we would come together, looking to meet with you. And that we would be sacrificial towards the flock. Verse 8 goes on, "We were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." We long for you. We desired you because you are so dear to us that we're not only willing to share the gospel with you, but our own selves. Our own souls is what that word means. I don't think a false teacher is ever willing to share his deepest, darkest secrets of his soul. Because if he did, you would know his true nature and intent. But as pastors, we are to show you that. We are to care for you so much that we would share not just ourselves, but we would sacrifice our own self and give you the deepest, darkest parts of our soul to minister to you. That we would constantly point you in the gospel of God, and that we would be unselfish. Verse 9 and 10, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you." As pastors, a mark of a true pastor that's leading the flock of God is that he would not burden the people or the flock of God. That he would not lay the burden, or like what it means here, the financial burden on the flock as Paul was traveling to and fro. That even though he could, because he was apostle, he didn't. But he labored. He worked. So they would not be burdened financially with anything. Paul was so meticulous on how to care for the church that you get an insight into his parental guidance to the church as a mother cares for her child. He says, "You are witnesses," verse 10. There again, he's making the statement, "You are witnesses." You know this to be the case if you would just think about it. Don't fall for the deceit of those who are accusing me, because I speak the truth. How holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you. Not only what did we show you the inside, but we showed you how to work outside. So it leads us to the question, to the main point for you today. Why is this important? Why is church leadership so important? "For you know," verse 11, "how like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." That just as a father figure, so there's the whole godly design of the family, that there's a mother and there's a father and there's children. And that as a mother cares and is affectionate and is gentle, unselfish, showing love, that a father is to be a model for his children, and that he is to charge them to walk worthy in a manner. And that is how you, as church members, what this means to you as you continue in faith, that you would walk in a worthy manner. Because it is God who has called you into this faith. That is why spiritual leadership is so important to the church. That it would guide the church. It would be a model for those church members. That we would constantly exhort. We would come alongside you in times of trouble, just like a father would. Like, I just remember coaching my kids in soccer, and as they tripped or fell, or other kids, it would always, and if they fell and I was near them, I would come alongside them, I would help them up. Just like you would care for your children when they are struggling, that you would come alongside them to help guide them, encourage them. And sometimes in a younger case, that you would charge them, that you would bring discipline to them, not out of anguish or not out of hate, but out of love, that you would come alongside them, you would exhort and you would encourage them. You would console them during trying times, during obstacles and failures. Paul's imploring them to walk worthy in a manner. As you stroll, as you walk around, spiritually, physically, that you would walk in a worthy manner. Just as Paul urged the Ephesian church, I therefore, chapter 4, verses 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with humility, all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A church, he goes on to say, is to be equipped. To be equipped to share the gospel, as we saw in chapter 1 of Thessalonians. So it's my imploring to you that as leaders, and this hit me hard this week as I prepared, that as leaders, that we continually check ourselves and that we would shepherd the flock of God, equipping them, the saints, for the work of the ministry, so you would walk worthy in a manner that God has called you to. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much, God, for this church, for the people that you have called, that God, we see what the marks of a true church are, how we are to have works of faith, labors of love, steadfast hope in Christ Jesus, God, and steadfast leaders. God, I pray for our church that we never stray from the message, that we are constantly growing as messengers to equip the saints, to be leaders to your church, to your bride, not out of compulsion, but out of caring and love, to be gentle like a mother and to be encouraging and exhorting like a father. God, we love you. Be with this church as we grow in faith, as we grow in numbers, God, that we would be a faithful church and a faithful bride to you, Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.